Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about James Carroll's call to abolish the priesthood.
All our Catholic listener friends are like, oh, really? You guys are going to do this? Yes, we're going to talk about an article from the Atlantic, June 2019 issue, written by James Carroll. The Atlantic put this as their cover article for this month, and the cover just says, Abolish the Priesthood by James Carroll. This podcast is going to take this shape. We're going to summarize the article that James Carroll has written and the argument he's making, and then Chris and I and Bethany are just going to sort of dialogue about it. Some of the things I think are interesting about it, some of the ways that it maps onto an interesting conversation about this same thing that took place, oh, say, 500-ish years ago. It's called the Reformation.
Yeah.
I'm sure we'll get good fan mail from our Catholic friends, which we welcome. I actually appreciate. This is one of the dialogues I like to have. I like to have friendly dialogue with my Roman Catholic friends about the nature of the church, because we all share one tradition going back to the apostles and the church fathers. And so these are intramural debates that I think are important and that matter. And when we can have them in a charitable way, it's meaningful. James Carroll is a writer, lives in Boston, made most of his money and fame as a playwright and a novelist. He also spent 5 years of his life as a Catholic priest. I don't quite get that. How do you do that for just 5 years and then peace out on that? I'm not in that world, so it's not my story to tell. But he was a priest from 1969 to 1974. He's 76 years old, an older man. He's doing three things in this article. He's narrating his own crisis of faith that happened for him. And this is not unusual to James Carroll. This is the story of Rod Dreher. This is the story of many thoughtful Catholics over the past 20 years who, in light of some of the sexual abuse things that have surfaced in the Catholic Church, have found their faith and their ability to practice Catholicism with integrity challenged by just the abuse that's present in the Church. And that happened for James Carroll in the most recent round of revelations about sexual abuse among the priesthood. He starts this article by saying, basically, in this recent trip in August 2018 that Pope Francis made to Ireland, he was asked about the latest wave of the Catholic sex abuse scandal, and he answered in what maybe felt like a way that implied that this was news to him, you know, that Pope Francis was unaware of this or hadn't known this was going on. And James Carroll says, as I read the Pope's words, a taut wire in me snapped. That's how he describes his inner disposition. He goes on to say, for the first time in my life, and without making a conscious decision, I simply stopped going to Mass. I embarked on an unwilled version of the Catholic tradition of fast and abstinence. In this case, fasting from the Eucharist and abstaining from the overt practice of my faith. So he's sort of narrating, number one, his own disillusionment with the Catholic Church. And okay, so this is his existential story. Now, then what he's doing is going from there to saying, I think the answer to this for me and others is that the church should abolish the priesthood. And then he's saying, here's what we should do instead. So it's sort of like, here's my journey existentially. Here's what we should do. Here's my proposal to the church. And then here's what I envision that looking like. I have already seen this article blow up Catholic Twitter, because there's obviously very polarized opinions here. Some people are like, yes, we should abolish the priesthood. Some people are very upset that James Carroll would call for this. These things always elicit. I mean, the Catholic community is very diverse, and there's lots of different points of view within it. And so these are always interesting debates to sort of pay attention to from the outside. I will say this. As you read the article, it's clear that James Carroll is a non-conservative Catholic in the first place. He wants to sort of throw out all the conservative baggage and let's get on with gay marriage. Let's get on with women being priests. Let's get on with, getting rid of the Latin Mass. So any conservative Catholic is going to read this and go, well, this guy's got an axe to grind, and they're going to be right. I mean, James Carroll's not writing as like a middle of the road. Let's just evaluate all the options. He's writing as a guy who is going to argue in a non-conservative direction and say that the church needs to progress and be more progressive and embrace sort of the liberal cultural revolution. And so we would agree, we would disagree with him in the first place on probably his prescription. And some people for that very reason are just throwing out the whole article and saying, hey, this guy's he's a liberal voice in the first place. Of course he's going to say abolish the priesthood. Dumb argument. Let's throw it out. I think it's appropriate for us to engage his argument at least. What's interesting to me about his argument, Chris, is it really echoes one made by Marty Luther back in 1517.
Marty.
What James Carroll's arguing is, he says the issue is clericalism. The issue is the priesthood as a defined class of people within the church. He says clericalism, with its cult of secrecy, its theological misogyny, its sexual repressiveness, and its hierarchical power based on threats of a doom-laden afterlife, is at the root of Roman Catholic dysfunction. You can hear in that sentence all the assumptions he's packing into why he doesn't like the priesthood. Mm-hmm. However, what he's suggesting is clericalism is both the underlying cause and the ongoing enabler of the present Catholic catastrophe. He's talking about the sexual abuse scandal. He's basically saying the whole idea of clericalism makes this problem worse. Why? Because you have a vow of celibacy that is forced on every priest, regardless of whether they feel like they have the spiritual grace of chastity or not. And so that causes lots of underground sexual brokenness in the church. You also have this powerful hierarchy that can cover for one another and has in almost every instance of sexual abuse. There's also bishops who have covered it up and moved priests around. And that's happened not just in a few places, but almost every place in the world that this has broken out. And he suggests this is because in the Catholic imagination, the priests are a different level of person than the lay person. So you have lay people, but then you have priests, and priests are like a higher spiritual class almost. He doesn't use that language, but he kind of hints at that. So he is saying this is the problem, clericalism. He says the very priesthood is toxic. He's suggesting just that the priesthood itself is the problem here. I'm intrigued by James Carroll's argument for two reasons. One, he's saying something not a whole lot of Catholics are going to say. Mm-hmm. It's pretty daring to say this. Now, you might say, you know, he's grandstanding and he has his own reasons for writing this article. I don't know all of that, but I just think it's interesting for him to say, hey, this sexual abuse crisis that everybody agrees is a problem, let's lay that at the feet of an institution called the priesthood and say, if we had gotten rid of that institution, this would be a different story. I think there's truth in what he's saying there. I certainly think that in the Catholic Church in particular, the abuse scandal has been made worse by how often and frequently it's been covered up. And that's the story of Boston, Massachusetts, Philadelphia. It's happened here in Omaha. It's happened in Lincoln, Nebraska. Every place that you've read about this, you've heard about a bishop moving a priest to another parish or moving him into some academic assignment, but not dealing with the actual crime that's been committed. So there's truth in what he's saying. The other thing that's interesting to me is just, it does not appear to me that James Carroll realizes that he's making the same argument the reformers made for different reasons. So what's interesting to me is he's coming from a sociological motivation and saying, in light of what's happened in the church because of this scandal, we should abolish the priesthood. Luther and the reformers were coming from a theological framework and saying, because of what the priesthood, because of what the mass proclaims to be, mm-hmm. and because of the abuse of power that's present in the priesthood, we should abolish the priesthood. But it's funny to me because as I read James Carroll's article, I'm like, yeah, we had this conversation 500 years ago, not for the same reason. And that's why a whole swath of us are no longer Catholic.
Yeah.
And, you know, you guys threw Luther out because he suggested that we should abolish the priesthood, but maybe perhaps he was onto something, James Carroll. I don't know. What are your thoughts, Chris?
Yeah.
Sorry, that was a very long introduction before I let you any words.
No, it's good. It's good. So there seems to be two layers to the argument, too. If you get past just even the presenting issue of the sexual abuse scandal, he talks, because he gets a little bit into which this is where I would have some critique with his history, where he makes it sound as if any sort of hierarchical structure in the church was a result of Constantine.
Oh yeah, he totally simplifies that.
Yeah, yeah. And so there's sort of just the argument of any sort of hierarchical leadership structure in the church, which he doesn't get into a ton, but that's kind of there, of like just that structure in and of itself, and then the culture that structure has created, not necessarily the sexual abuse culture, but just the culture of the priesthood that lends itself to this kind of abuse and this kind of cover up. And so one of the questions in my mind that as I was reading this article was the thought of the way we think about leadership structure and the inherent, can we also say that there's an inherent culture that's created by those leadership structures? And so, I mean, even within, you know, the Reformation, there was the strong argument against, you know, the clericalism and the structure of the priesthood, but the radical Reformation tried to, you know, completely steamroll all sort of hierarchical structure. But if you look, even like the Lutheran Church or the Reformed Church, they still held on to this sense of, hey, there are leaders in the church and there is supposed to be a leadership structure. But then, so there was, even in the aftermath of the Reformation, this debate has been going on as far as what type of leadership structure should be present in the church, because leadership is prone to abuse.
In every reactionary movement, there's always an overreaction, right?
Right.
The first thing the pendulum does is swing way far to the other side,
right. Right.
Before it sort of finds equilibrium. And yeah, I think you saw that, you know, that's the radical Reformation is like, let's get rid of all
right.
structure. And that's the same argument James Carroll's making. Let's all be equals in the church.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know that that's A, biblical, and B, that that's realistic.
And what's also interesting though, is the parallel with some of the stuff that's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention right now too. Their whole convention that'll be taking place soon, they shifted the topic of the convention to talk about sexual abuse in the church, because there's that big report that came out of, I think it was the Houston Chronicle, that just, and it was a similar kind of thing where, like, look at all of this abuse and look at how this was covered up. But it was interesting because it was a very different leadership structure. If you were to say, you know, Catholic Church has a very strong hierarchical structure, control over the whole thing. Southern Baptist is much more disjointed, but both sort of institutions had these issues with two very different systems of leadership. But again, it kind of raises the question though of leadership structure, leadership culture, and how those two things interact in light of abuse. So that's kind of the things that were stirring in my mind as I was reading this article.
Here's James Carroll's prescription. At the end of his article, the last two pages, he says, "Let me directly address Catholics and make the case for another way to respond to the present crisis of faith than by walking away. What if multitudes of the faithful, appalled by what the sexual abuse crisis has shown the church leadership to have become, were to detach themselves from and renounce the power structure of the church? The Reformation, which erupted 500 years ago, boiled down to a conflict over the power of the priest. To translate scripture into the vernacular, as Martin Luther and others did, was to remove the clergy's monopoly on the sacred heart of the faith. That spirit of resistance," he goes on to say, "is what must energize reform-minded Catholics now, an anti-clericalism from within. This is the stance I choose to take." He goes on to say, here's what this would look like. It would look like sitting in the back of the church as a conscientious objector, so being present within but not participating in the mass, still performing acts of mercy in the world, in a sense, institutional detachment that retains a sense of Catholic identity. What's funny about that is that's exactly the Reformation. I mean, what... The Reformation was a reform movement from within that was anti-clerical, that was saying, hey, there's institutional corruption. What we're going to do is be conscientious objectors. We're not renouncing the historic Christian faith. We're saying this is wrong. It has to stop. We're willing to create an alternative structure if we need to deal with it. And so it's really funny because as I read his vision of what this looks like, right? The Vatican itself may take steps to catch up to where the church goes without it. Fine. But in ways that cannot be predicted, have no central direction, and will unfold slowly over the time, the exiles themselves will become the core. They will take on responsibility and ownership. The focus will shift from the earthbound institution to its transcendent meaning. Our fasting and abstaining from officially ordered practice will go on for as long as the church's rebirth requires, whether we live to see it finished or not. As anti-clerical Catholics, we will refuse to accept that the business-as-usual attitudes of most priests and bishops should extend to us, as the walls of their temple collapse around them. As I read that, I think, yeah, the idea of being exiles, the idea of being anti-clerical Catholics, that's the language I think most of the reformers would have chosen for themselves. The word Protestant was applied to them by the Catholics who kicked them out, not by themselves. What they saw themselves as were anti-clerical, reforming Catholics. And so it's funny to me because I just think I'm intrigued why a man like James Carroll does not see this prescription as essentially Protestantism in its early form. You know, what he's prescribing here, if you imagine 100 years from now, okay, let's say this happens. Let's say a bunch of Catholics pull out of the institutional church, still gather in homes and in small groups to practice their faith together, reject the priesthood, reject the Pope, reject the authority structures of the Catholic Church, but hold on to their faith. I imagine 100 years from now that looks something like Protestantism.
Yeah.
And so it's funny to me because I think he's trying to suggest that this is still Catholic in some sense. And I think what he means is, yeah, it's Catholic in a small C sense. It's Catholic in the sense that we're saying, yeah, we're carrying forward the tradition of the apostles and the historic church. We have not departed from that and rejected that. We're carrying that forward. But our problem is with the power structure and the authority structure of the Roman Catholic Church. And because that structure is corrupt, we can no longer in good conscience be part of it. Mm-hmm. And again, this feels to me like the same thing that drove the Reformation.
Yeah. With this big difference, I would say, and he even says and points to this, that the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, very much theologically driven, theologically shaped, and that breakaway was going to argue at the level of theology, where he's more coming at a Reformation born of sort of democratic pluralism.
Yes, exactly.
And that is what's a fascinating reality too, because if that break happens, born out of a democratic pluralism, what does that do to the theology shakeup of this and the ways that these things kind of land and separate? Because within the Reformation, you had different camps that were driven by different confessions and theological slants and issues, but it very much was driven by a theology that did talk about, you know, the laity and kind of, you know, changing the nature of leadership in the church. But it seemed that it started from a theological perspective, not this democratic pluralistic assumption that he seems to be arguing from there. That's sort of the driving ideology that should shape the nature of leadership and the structure of the Catholic Church.
He says, why shouldn't Catholicism now absorb the ethos and form of liberal democracy? And I would say, because liberal democracy is a flawed system. Like, you're replacing one flawed system with another flawed system that isn't any better and is going to lead to some of the same kinds of problems in a different way.
And one of the grand arguments of the Catholic Church is, man, the Catholic Church has stayed the same through all these generations and millennia. And, you know, governments and systems come and go, but the church remains, and liberal democracy and nations falling apart and all this stuff. But here's the Catholic Church. And he's arguing, no, bring all that in, let that shape the church, which kind of undermines the whole historic argument that the Catholics sort of rest on, or people that leave Protestantism and go into the Catholic Church sort of like point to. It's like, hey, this guy's actually arguing to undermine that whole thing.
Yes. Which is why what James Carroll's proposing, let's be clear, what James Carroll's proposing here will never happen.
You think?
It will never happen.
You're probably right.
Nor will there be a groundswell of people who read this article and go, yeah, we're going to do what James Carroll says. This article is provocative, but it is never going to be acted on. And the Roman Catholic Church is never, ever, ever going to abolish the priesthood. The priesthood is central. It's one of the seven sacraments. It's a theological sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
They are never going to abolish the priesthood, which is why I want to make the appeal to listeners who share James Carroll's critique. This is why you should become a Protestant. Your answer here is, this already happened 500 years ago. We did leave the structure of the church, though not its theological and historic convictions. And what I think is interesting about this is it points to a path that I think is not often seen. So what you tend to have, Chris, in modern dialogue are Protestants who don't know their history. And so they love the gospel, love Jesus, know they have a personal relationship with Jesus, know they're not Catholic. That's kind of all. Then you've got the Protestants who are flirting with the Catholic Church or becoming Catholic because, after all, gosh, that's where the apostolic continuity is. That's, I read the Church Fathers and I was convinced that what Rome says now equals what the Church Fathers said then, which is just not very good reading. You haven't done your reading if that's where you end up, in my personal opinion, but that's another podcast. So you have the people who like have no grid for Catholicism, and you have the people who are leaning toward Catholicism because they buy the argument that that's our historical lineage. And in the middle, you have the exact reality that James Carroll points out, which is people who embrace that lineage, who stand in that mm-hmm. historic tradition mm-hmm. and yet got to a place in their own convictions and in their experience where the structures of that institution no longer faithfully represented the scriptures and could not in good conscience be submitted to. And so the very thing that James Carroll is raising, though he's coming from a different starting point, is, I think, the thing that I would ask both my loosey-goosey evangelical Protestant friends to be more historic and say, hey, realize you don't hang independent of a tradition. Don't have arguments with the Catholic Church and assume that you don't share that same heritage. You do. We're all in the stream together. And I would say to my friends who flirt with Catholicism or who are enticed to go back to Rome, the historic and tradition impulse there is a good and compelling one. It brings with it a raft of structural problems that this article by James Carroll raises back to the surface, which is there's a reason why we left, and it wasn't because we didn't like the history and because we didn't share the tradition and because we didn't believe the apostles were the original inheritors of the gospel, and it wasn't because we, you know, didn't believe in the Nicene Creed. It was because it started with justification by faith and the issues with the priesthood.
Yeah, and to suggest that liberal democracy shaping the nature of the church and leadership is the path forward.
That is a bad idea.
I mean, we've already seen that played out in history, and just see that doesn't guard from anything. I mean, there is abuse in those kinds of church government systems. And so I guess I would
also—
Which
is your point about the SBC.
Yeah, exactly. You're seeing this happening in the SBC. And so I think too, recognizing what the Protestant Reformation did well, you know, you can talk about all the mistakes made along the way, but what they did well is drove the conversation scripturally, biblically, theologically, and really this goes back to my point earlier about leadership culture. That if you're looking to build a leadership system, and really the question should be what kind of culture within that system, anything outside of the clear teaching of Scripture and what Scripture lays out as a healthy leader is just a recipe for utter failure, because you're putting hope in a structure rather than the health and really the godliness of leaders. That the Scripture speaks a lot more about the qualifications of a leader than it does about the exact hierarchy and structure of any sort of leadership. We don't have anything direct in Scripture. We make inferences, but we have some very, very clear pictures of what it means to be a godly leader. And so I know for as far as like whatever good James Carroll is after, that definitely needs to be emphasized more than just say, hey, we need a liberal democratic structure.
Yes. The problem he's putting his finger on really does exist.
Yeah.
His solution is poor. And hey, James, we already abolished the priesthood.
Come on over, baby.
Yeah, there's plenty of room for you at in our tribe if you'd like to join us in a non-priesthood oriented tribe that does not submit to the authority of the Pope because it sees that authority as corrupt and unbiblical. So good article in The Atlantic. you maybe could have read Luther and just, you know, engage with his argument, because it's basically the same one. The reformers were no friends of clericalism. They did not. And they were all priests, remember, or many of them were. Luther was. Many of the early reformers were coming out of the priesthood and seeing these same kinds of abuses, not sexual abuse in that time, but more power abuse, right? Ways that the priests were preying on the common man in ways that were just really sad. So it is interesting to me as I read this article that I think it's interesting to see a modern liberal Catholic intellectual putting his finger on the same issue that the Reformation did 500 years later and saying, hey, this is at the heart of Roman Catholic dysfunction. In fact, James Carroll makes the statement in this article, if the structure of clericalism is not dismantled, the Roman Catholic Church will not survive and will not deserve to. That's a really strong statement.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, yep, James, that's why we dismantled it 500 years ago. And the Roman Catholic Church does survive, but as a wounded institution and one that continues to have the same kinds of problems because it continues to prop up the same kinds of unbiblical structures. And so there's ways in which I agree with his critique and ways in which I think his critique is short-sighted and probably his prescription is not very helpful. But this article, two thoughts here. One, it's important. These kinds of things are important to engage just to be a broad-minded Christian. You have friends in your life who are Roman Catholic. This conversation is live in the Roman Catholic Church. If you're a Protestant, these are the kinds of things you should read and care about just to be a good, friendly, diplomatic Christ follower in the world we live in. And two, if you're a Catholic listener, I realize this is a conversation that's probably live within your local church community, within your parish or within your group of friends. And so we're engaging it here because when it makes the pages of the Atlantic, though there are certainly aspects of this article that are intended to be incendiary and sort of provocative, it is an important conversation. And when it's happening on the pages of the Atlantic, it's something we want to try to engage because it's going to affect our national conversation. And as you know, America's a country that has a strong Catholic heritage in many places. And so in our own city, this is part of what it means to be a good missionary, is to engage well with things that are being talked about in the broader church and even in traditions that are not the same as ours, but that share a common history. So hopefully this has been, I don't know, somewhat insightful, somewhat helpful. Chris is over here just nodding, saying, well,
nope, good. That's good. It's a good summary. It's a good summary.
Again, the article is called Abolish the Priesthood. I'm sure if you search online, usually you can find the Atlantic articles are not behind a paywall usually. So you can go find it, read it, see what you think of it. I don't know what your experience has been with the priesthood, but many folks who grew up in Catholicism will probably resonate with some of the critiques and challenges that James Carroll offers.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.